Well, I do greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be gathered together this morning. It's a blessing to have some visitors here with us today. We're glad you're here. We're glad you can be here with us today. We trust that the Lord will speak to all of our hearts together. Let me take this cough drop out of my mouth. I've been experiencing a little bit of a cold, and so hopefully my voice will hold up. Why don't we, those that are able, kneel together for prayer this morning? I feel my own need. Father, we stretch our hands to you this morning. No other help we know. Lord, you're the one that with you are the words of life, eternal life. And Father, this morning, apart from your Spirit being here and moving and working, we just have a few thoughts and a few words. Father, I pray that somehow you would take this faltering tongue, these faltering lips. Father, and I pray that you would help me to get out of the way. Lord, you see the burden that's on my heart this morning. Lord, these are your people. This is your congregation. Father, come and minister to each heart, to each need. Lord, we look to you. Bless those that are elsewhere today, preaching your word other places, for Brother Abner, Brother Philip. Lord, we pray that your word would go forth today with power, with anointing. Lord, you promised that your word would not return unto you void. And Father, we pray that that would be the case here this morning. Come and break your bread to us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I do have a burden that has been on my heart for the last several weeks, maybe a little over a month or so, that I'd like to try to convey to us all today here, not as a me coming and preaching to you all, but rather together looking at the Word of God for the needs that we all have in our lives. And so maybe right off the on the onset here, who is this message for? Sometimes we get up and we don't know where's the target here today. And maybe I'd like to see a raise of hands. How many of us feel like we have needs in our life? And I trust that that should be every hand in the air. And so if you feel like this morning you have needs in your life, then the message today is for you. It's not my message, it's the message from the Lord Jesus. But this morning specifically, if you're here and you have never surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then this message is especially for you. And it is a burden on my heart. I'm going to be very real with you for a moment. 9 months ago, not that long ago, you as a body here have requested that I would serve in the servant body. And one of the biggest adjustments for me, the biggest difficulties that I experienced with that calling has not been responsibility. I don't do well. I don't feel like I've done very well with that. But one of the things that's been most difficult for me has been the sudden knowledge of the needs that are present in this room. And I say that not because I want to shame anyone, but to expose my own weakness, and also to realize that the burden that's on my heart here is coming out of that. It's coming out of realizing that here we are, a big congregation, full of many people. And there's a lot of needs here that we need the Lord to work in our hearts and our lives. Simultaneous to this, it's no, you all know that we have a little son, and so I'm learning to be a daddy. And there's so many joys involved in child training and child raising. When a little child begins to take their first steps, one of the amazing things about being a parent is to have that child, and they're just wobbly on their feet. But as a father, you can kneel down and hold out your arms and say, come. And you begin to work on that responsiveness. And so soon after Tyler was walking, it was such a beautiful thing to have that radiant experience of daddy holding out his arms, saying, come, and a little one toddling and then soon running into your arms. And that's a beautiful thing. Every father, every mother can relate to that tremendous experience of learning to have that connection with a child. But right on the tail of that beautiful experience comes a will. And a very, very simple command, such as come, can suddenly become a matter of a will. And so as parents, I trust we all here this morning have made a big issue out of children learning to respond to come. Have we done that? Is that something we're together on as parents? And so maybe here, let's talk together for a moment. Why is it so important that children learn to come when they are told to? Why is it so important? Why is our first discipline that we give to a child often over that issue? Why is it? Go ahead, just Popcorn here. Very good. You're going where I'm going. Where? What else? Other reasons. For their own safety. There are so many dangers in the world that they're completely unaware of. They need to learn to come when they're cold, when they're told. What else? I think for their own happiness. As basic as that is, a child is not happy when they are not obeying. You know, when their will is crossed, and it's happened unfortunately many times in our home already, where Tyler's told, come. He does not come, and instead he's sitting here on the floor, he's crying, he's wailing, he's miserable, and his own happiness is at stake. As soon as he surrenders his will and obeys, then there's joy again, there's happiness. And for their own development, for good judgment, a child learns so many things in life by learning to respond to what they're told. They learn in circumstances that when I'm in this place at this time, I'm told to come away, and judgment is being built in their life. They're learning from those experiences. When is it safe? When is it right? When is it wrong? If I have a pair of scissors, Mama always says come. And those things are very important. And so, Brother Chris here this morning, I thank you so much for your words here. We're going to have some overlap. But the main reason, and this message was born out of a training session at our house, as I was trying to bring a will into subjection, I realized the reason we're having this very painful experience right now is because me as a father, I'm looking into the future and I'm saying, if this child never learns to surrender his will to his earthly father in a very simple command to come, how will this child ever learn to surrender his will to a heavenly father when the Spirit of God says, come? And so the title of today's message, this has been a burden on my heart. Last week, Brother Philip covered some of what I wanted to say, and I just felt like that was a confirmation that it's something we need to hear. So you're going to hear a little bit of overlap from what Brother Philip shared last week. We won't focus as much on what he did. But the title this morning is Jesus Says Come. Now, do I have any spelling errors here? Did we get that? Jesus says come. And so this morning, I'd like to talk to us about our sin problem. Let's go the whole way back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. We will start here today, and we'll see how time goes. We're going to go the whole way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to start. I'll give you a quick overview of chapter 2. Chapter 2, God finishes the creation of the world. He rests. Then it gives an overview of the creation process. It is a picture of the most exquisite beauty. Everything is right. Everything is peaceful. Here's a man and a woman. They're in the garden. They're tending the land. Everything is going well. Everything is beautiful. Everything is as God planned it to be. And we break into chapter 3 and we will read the first 10 verses. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And Adam, I think I lost my spot there. And did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And so chapter 2 of Genesis does not tell us the inverse of this story, but I think it is very, very fair to say that this story that we see here of God coming down in the cool of the day and wanting to have fellowship with his creation was a normal part of life. prior to chapter 3. I think it is very safe to say that. And here we see that the devil comes to the man and the woman, and he tells them, if you eat this fruit, you'll be able to experience more than you are now. And that part was true. You will be as gods, knowing both good and evil. And so as soon as they have taken of this fruit, as soon as sin has come into their life, suddenly there's a great sense of shame. And here we see the first time when God calls, and instead of that little child, that little creation running to be with him, there's a hiding that comes. There's shame that's present. Instead, we're trying to find some place that we can get away from God. Sin brings with it the ability to choose. This is what sin does. When sin comes into a person's life, suddenly there's no longer just one option to do right. There's an option to do wrong. And by nature, ever since this day, we all have a bent to choose what is wrong. In some sense, we get to see this in every child's life. They are born, they are innocent, they are pure, largely. And at the beginning, There is no resistance, but very soon there's an ability to choose. And as soon as that ability is present, they begin to often choose wrong on their own. And this is who we are. When we have sinned, we suddenly do not want to be near God. That is how we naturally are. And when we are not near to God, there are so many things that are wrong in our lives that do not come right. There's a lot of confusion. There's darkness. There's blackness. There's things of depression. There's things of just every one of the things that makes our life right is gone when we're not near God. And so here in Genesis, just the first two chapters of the Bible represent blessedness. And then we get into the third chapter and we immediately see that the entire creation has spiraled. And this is what we are all born into. At the end of chapter 3. We'll read the last several verses there. Chapter 22 to 24. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east end of the garden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so suddenly, now that there's the ability to choose both good and evil, God removes man from the opportunity of living forever in that state. And the tree of life is taken away, and man is driven away from everything that was blessed, everything that was theirs as God's creation, as God's crowning part of creation, the blessedness of being part of this little haven here, the Garden of Eden. It's all gone, and they're driven away from it with no hope. Let's turn to Isaiah 55. But there actually is hope, because in the person of the Lord Jesus, everything that was lost in this moment can be regained in him. And Isaiah 55 describes the condition of man and the call that Jesus is, in the words of the prophet here, the words of the Lord. Let me just read these to you. Ho, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so here we have a little bit of a parallel thought. Waters, thirstiness. There's something that's been lost. And as man awakens to their desire, to their, what they've lost, to their lost condition, here the prophet is crying out, ho, if you're thirsting, come to the waters. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation, and thou hast that thou knowest not, And nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and that maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up a fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And so here is a call in the words of the prophet. The prophet is calling, come, ho, everyone that thirsteth. Do you find yourself in this corner? Do you find that you are separated from God with sin in your life? With darkness in your life, the last thing you want is God to be looking in. You just want to hide. When you're in that condition, there's a barren land out there. It's a dry place. It's a very difficult place to be. There's loneliness. There's drought. There's famine. Everything blessed is, you're devoid of it. There's nothing there good. And here's a call, an invitation in the Old Testament. Come. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. The beautiful thing is it doesn't cost anything. Come and buy without money and without price. It's free for you. So often in our lives we spend all of our energy trying to concoct something that will fill this void. You know, when a child has their will set against a parent, there is nothing that they can do in that position to be happy on their own. If you start giving into them, give them this toy, give them this thing, that attitude doesn't change. There's a restlessness there. There's a part of them that will never be filled by just the things around them until they surrender their will to their father or mother. And that is how we are. So often, here the prophet's saying, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Here you're going, trying to buy stuff, trying to fill this empty, vacant hole in your life. And instead of it becoming full, you're just more hungry. You're just more thirsty. And it's a desperate state. And here's a call in the Old Testament. Ho, everyone, if you find yourself in that condition, come to the waters and buy. Without money, without price. It's free for you. We heard some beautiful words last Sunday. Jesus, when he came, he said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And Brother Philip very well covered this passage last Sunday. I'll just make a few comments. This is the purpose. This is a mission statement to the Lord Jesus when he came. In John chapter 10, he said that the thief comes for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. He came because there's a broken world full of people who are separated from God by their sin, who are hungering, who are thirsting, who are in a dry, barren land, who have burdens on their back that they cannot be eased from. And Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captive, to come and to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to those who are in bounds. He came because his heart was moved for you. His heart was moved by your pain, by your suffering, by whatever you're going through, by the bondages that hold you fast. He came because he loves you. And he's saying, come to me. You're laboring, you're heavy laden. See, sin is a terrible taskmaster. He bears. The devil has no delight in your well-doing, in your well-being. All he delights in is your suffering. And when he comes and binds your life, he just wants to see you as miserable as possible. And then he chuckles to himself. He loves it. And Jesus says, no, I come. My yoke is easy. As a carpenter, years ago, many, many decades ago, we often think of yokes as being for oxen, and they were. But yokes were a very normal part of life for almost every creature, including humans. And as I read this, I think of a yoke that is to be borne by a slave. It has a cutout for the neck, is fitted for the shoulders, and comes out about yay far. And they could hang two buckets or two baskets off of it, and you could haul that way easily. And if you look in the Greek here, my yoke is easy. Those words literally mean my yoke fits well. See, sin is not suited for your life. Sin will destroy you. It does not fit your life well. You were not made to bear sin. You were made to be in the presence of God. And Jesus is saying, come, take my yoke on you. It's well suited for you. It fits you well. And not only does it fit you well, but the burden that I'm going to put on you is going to be light. Sin is a hard taskmaster. All you have to do is go out and behold the places that sin takes people. I have met very few people that went to the depths of sin that were happy people. They were tormented. If my sister ever listens to this message, I hope she finds the grace of God. I still remember the day my sister, who's 18 months younger than I, called me and she was screaming on the other side of the line. There was pain like you rarely hear. She had just come off of 5 illegal drugs at the same time. She was in the hospital. They were trying to treat her. And in this hallucinated state, trying to come off of these things, all that she could see everywhere she looked, and I want to be careful how graphic I am here, but all she saw was things that people use to frighten each other in Halloween type times and worse, and the gore and the horror and the demons that were haunting her. And you tell me, you know, when she started down that road, she was not going there to become a bound slave to sin. That's not why she was headed there. She went that road because her flesh wanted it. And it started with that initial God saying, come. And she said, no, I won't. And that initial choice led to another and another and another until she's in a place of torment, living and yet wishing to be dead. And Jesus is saying, come. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm not a heavy taskmaster. My yoke fits well and my burden is light. Jesus is the answer for our problems. In him, we find all the blessedness that was lost by sin in the garden. In him, we have hope of eternal life. And in that heavenly kingdom, we have full access to the tree of life that we were banished from in the beginning. In Revelation 22, it says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruits every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. Those that love the Lord Jesus, those that surrender their will to his, those that answer to his call to come and obey, those that do that suddenly find peace and rest with their soul. Suddenly, everything that we were banished from in the garden becomes your inheritance, your right. But we must do his commandments. And his first commandment to us is come. Come, just as you are. There's no need to hide anything from him. He already sees it. You know, when Adam and Eve were there hiding in the thicket, in the garden, you think God was actually looking for them? No, he knew where they were. God already knew what had happened. There's no need to hide. God already knows. Recognize where you are. God asked Adam, where art thou? And he's asking you this morning, sinner friend, where are you? And it's a very good thing when the soul can say, God, I'm over here in this mess. God, I did this. Recognize where you are. Thirdly, respond to his drawing on your heart. John chapter 6 verse 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And that word in the Greek, draw, actually has the meaning of to drag. And that's what we call conviction. I remember sitting in a service years ago as a sinner. And I knew I was a sinner. And I was going through a stage in my life where I did not want to respond to God. And I was there, and there was an altar call taking place. And I sat there, and I literally held on to my seat because there was tears screaming down my face. And I knew if I let go, I would have to go. I felt the Spirit of God drawing me like that. And I think many of us have felt that before. And when that happens and you resist it, you're doing something in your heart. Don't do it. Respond to the Spirit of God. If you feel like he's dragging you, you go with him. Surrender your will to his. When God's Spirit draws, when God's Spirit is convicting upon your heart, you must surrender your will. Not my will, but thine be done. Everything that you are holding on to over here. I don't know if you got that picture in your mind. Here's a 1.5-year-old, he's down on the floor, so unhappy, but he's got what he wanted. All he wanted was to not obey. And that's who we are when we refuse to surrender our will. We're here in this miserable mess. And all the while, Jesus is saying, come, surrender your will to mine. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, don't do it. Don't harden your heart. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched. Hallelujah. My soul revived and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus and I found in him my star, my sun, and in that light of life I'll walk till all my journey's done. God's heart is towards you. He is not willing that any should perish. In Ezekiel 33, it says, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we live? That is how it is. When our transgressions and our sins are upon us, our life is simply pining away. How shall we live? Verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Do you believe that this morning? God is saying, I have no pleasure in your death. There is someone who does, though, my friends. There is someone who does, and he hates your soul, and he hates God, and God's wrath is upon him, and he wants to take you into his suffering for eternity. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why will ye die? Friends, loved ones, brothers and sisters, the death sentence is upon all of us. We are all born in sin. And God's heart, he's asking us, why will you die? Why will you stay in that place of resisting me when I'm here just saying, come, come? It seems so silly when we think about it in this light. All that respond to Christ's call will be accepted. Jesus said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you come
and you finally surrender your will to Jesus, He will not cast you out. You will be received. It's a beautiful promise. When you surrender, He is willing to receive you. I think about that prodigal son. And I'm not sure, I let my mind go sometimes when I think about these stories and I think about how the father responded at the end of the story. So I kind of wonder, how did he respond when the son was leaving? Do you think that when the son left, the father slammed the door behind him? I don't think so. I think that father told that son, "Son, I love you. You're making terrible choices in your life. When you go, I don't care where you are. I don't care what a mess your life may be. If you need me, I'm here." That's the father that I read in that story. And that's how God is. God is saying, when you're willing to surrender your will, I'm here. I'm waiting for you. And here I'd like to maybe turn a slight corner in the message. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Because I'd like to tell you this morning, I would love to just tell you that as soon as you make that first trip down the altar, here down the aisle, and surrender your will to the Lord Jesus, that it be done for you. But we all know that's not how it works. Every time, there's multiple times in raising children when that will gets crossed. And what do they need to do every time? They need to re-surrender again and again. And if you're lost here this morning and you've never surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus, then Jesus is saying to you, come. That's what he's saying. Come, surrender your will. But let's read Hebrews chapter 3. I already quoted out of here. I should turn there myself. But I'd like to show you something in these verses. But Christ, chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Whilst it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Excuse me. And so when we think of this verse that says, losing it here for a moment, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, we all immediately think of the unconverted, don't we? But this chapter was not written to the unconverted. This chapter was written to brethren. Now let's consider the children of Israel for a moment. When their heart was turned against God, was that the first time that the Lord called them? No. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They had all been baptized in the Red Sea, as the scripture says. They had won many, many battles along the way already. God had shown himself to be so strong in their life. These were believers, solid church members, pillars in the congregation. And then one day God asked them to do something that crossed their will. And what happened? Unbelief happened. That's why this is written. It says, beware to us as believers. Beware lest this thing creep back up on you where you find yourself. God is over here saying, brother, sister, I'm calling you over here to a higher place. There's a need in your life. I have something that I want to show you. There's some grace that I need to pour into your life, brother Chris. And we're over here and we say, can't do it. Am I reading into that too far? Or is that what it's saying? Brother Andrew, is that right? And so even after this call for an initial surrender, we find that so often in our lives, the reason we have needs that go on for so long is not because Christ is not able to meet them. He's here the whole time, and I have my need, and I'm over here. And Jesus is often just sitting there, standing there, and he's down, and he's saying, come to me over here. And we've made so many times, we've surrendered. We've been born again. We've surrendered our will to him. We've had victory after victory after victory in our life. But on this occasion, I'm not willing. And God should understand that. God should understand that that's too difficult for me. And so we resist. And that's what it's saying right here. Beware lest an evil heart of unbelief creep in. And brothers and sisters, forgive me, but I wonder sometimes, is the reason why we have so many needs that go on and on and on in our lives because of this very thing in our life. We're unwilling in one area or two areas. Yes, we'll surrender anything to the Lord. We'll obey him in any area of our life. But, and so God lays his finger on our life and he says, what about your reputation? Oh Lord, I'll do anything for you. I'll do anything for you. But you know, that's just so difficult for me. What people think of me is so important. I just can't let that one go. Surely you'd understand. I can't. God says, I want you to forgive that brother or that sister that's wronged you so much in your life. And you say, I know. The Bible says right here, if I don't forgive men their trespasses, my Heavenly Father won't forgive mine. But you don't understand how much they've wronged me. If God would understand that, if the people of God would understand that in my life, then surely they would know why I'm over here holding on. Is it any different though? Maybe in your marriage, God is calling you as a husband to love your wife like he laid down his life for the church. And you say, oh, but Brother Diane, there's no reason for that. You don't understand how difficult my wife is to love. If you understood how emotionally impossible she is to connect with, you would understand with me. You would understand. Surely God understands that I don't have to obey that verse. Maybe God's saying, you need to reverence your husband. You say, there's nothing about my husband that I can reverence. You don't understand what a terrible jerk he is at home. You don't understand how insensitive he is to me and to all my needs. And if that's where we are, surely God would understand. And so we have needs going on and on in our lives. And Jesus is here saying, come to me. Maybe the word of God as a young person is saying, young person, honor your father and your mother. Oh, but you don't understand. Listen, young people, if you knew who my dad was, you would understand. You would understand. I mean, he doesn't give the time of day for my opinions. Why should I give the time of day for his? And so here we are. Jesus is saying, I'm calling you to honor. And you're over here saying, God surely would understand why I can't obey in that area. Maybe you have a secret crush on a young man or a young lady that you enjoy fantasizing about. And you know God says, you need to lay that down. You need to lay that down. Oh, but I can't. I can't. Is there any wonder why our lives are not prospering? Maybe the word of God is saying, you need to esteem others better than yourself. But you don't understand. In this area, I am better. And I'm ashamed I've been there. I've been there to my shame. And so, here it is, the Word of God. Jesus is calling us in an area, and we're unable to make a change because surely God would understand. I remember years ago, in my own life, I was a teenager. Our congregation was going through a lot of changes. As young people, a lot of fads and fashions were coming in. I wanted to be part of them. I don't think I ever really knew how, but As a young person, I really wanted to be in there, kind of doing the thing and knowing about all the right stuff. And at the same time, we had an upper 20s-year-old young man living in the community, coming to church. And at that time, he was just so zealous for the Lord. Every Sunday, he wanted to talk about what God was doing in his life, what he'd been reading in the Bible. He wanted to be memorizing with someone. And I felt the Spirit of God kind of drawing me, like, I should be connecting with this brother. This should be good for my soul. Oh, but I didn't want to die to all this cool stuff over here. I felt God was calling me. I remember a specific Sunday morning where during the message, it was completely unrelated, but I felt God was calling me, Diane, are you willing to be a radical Christian? Are you willing to die to your reputation as being a cool dude and be willing to become a radical follower of mine? Maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. Surely God would understand I need to be able to fit in with the people around me. Surely, right? Do I have to obey God's call? He would surely understand. Maybe God is calling you to become a gentle, patient leader in your home. But you don't understand. I never had that experience growing up. My family was not that way. My dad was abusive to me. I don't know what it's like to be a good leader. So surely God will understand that I can't do that to my family. Maybe you're having a hard time receiving input in your life. There's people trying to speak into your life, but they aren't doing it right, and it's difficult. And if they truly knew everything I walked through, they would understand better that I can't bear this. This is more than I can take. Maybe God is calling you to sacrifice something dear to you for the sake of the body. But surely God wouldn't ask that of me. There's nothing wrong with it. Where does it say in the Bible that I can't have that? And on we go. Maybe God, this is one more, is working into my heart. Maybe God is asking you to respond with patience, even when you're under pressure. Oh, but God, you don't understand. How can I respond with patience when other people that I'm trying to work with are not? Surely the Lord would understand that I don't have to do that. And so here we stand. God is calling, and we have our excuses. Maybe God is asking you to step out in faith in an area, go into some new unknown territory. Maybe you feel like the Lord is calling you to serve on a foreign work somewhere. Oh, but God, surely God would understand. It'd be too difficult to leave my family. It'd be too difficult to do this or that. Maybe God is calling you to total transparency in your life. Maybe there's areas of your life that you are hiding, that you feel like God is prompting you. You need to open up about this with someone. Oh, but God, you don't understand. They won't understand me. They won't know how to handle it. And so here we sit, and you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. The reality is, when we're quiet in our own hearts, we know what God is trying to call us on. Even this very moment, your conscience could be pounding in your own ears. You know, what is it? And you can say, I can't do it. What God is calling to me to? I mean, yeah, he led me through the Red Sea. Yes, he did help us kill Og, king of Bashan, and all the other ones, but this time, they're giants that are so tall we look like grasshoppers in their sight. Surely God would understand. And you think about that in your own life. Yes, God helped you in this area. Yes, God helped you in this other area. God came through over and over again when you surrendered your will. But this time, surely God understands this is more than I can bear. And often, brothers and sisters, we use spiritual sounding words. We say, oh, I'm just confused. I don't know. I'm confused. And you look at a child that has a will unsurrendered. They are confused. They say, oh, I'm just hurting. I'm struggling. Well, they are. That's right. But somehow we salve ourselves. And we feel like as long as we use those terms, we often insulate ourselves from the raw truth that God is calling me in an area and I'm resisting him. Brothers and sisters, if you say that you can't do what God is calling you to, I've got some really good news for you. You're right. You're right. You can't. But you knew that was coming. Here we got a boat. The waves are roaring and crashing. There's a bunch of scared disciples in it. And then to top it off, they see a spirit. And here's Peter. And Peter says, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus, what did he say? Jesus said, come. Now, when Jesus said, come to Peter, did Jesus just say, come, and I'm going to stand over here on the water and watch you try to doggy paddle to me? See, when Jesus says to do something, he gives us more than a command. He enables us to do the impossible. When Jesus says to do something that's impossible, it's exciting because suddenly a miracle is about ready to happen. When we keep our eyes on Jesus and we get out of that boat, suddenly we can be walking on the water as long as our eyes are on him. Now, at any point in that experience, you can look at the waves, you can look at the wind, and you can say, oh, there's no reason why I should be walking here. This is a difficult situation. I should be sinking right now. And guess what? You do. But when you keep your focus on, Jesus said, come. Jesus told me to come. And if he tells me to come, he's going to enable me to make it. We can walk on the water. Brothers and sisters, it's a miracle. It's a beautiful miracle that God expects for every believer to be experiencing in their life. Every believer should be experiencing miraculous deliverance every day as they trust him and say, God, it's more than I can do. It's more than I can bear. I don't know how I can do this, but I keep my eyes on you. I'm going to follow you. You said to come, and so I'm coming. We see a profound example of this in 2 Chronicles. Here we have Asa, king of Judah. And at that time, verse 7 of 16, Chronicles 16, verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou didst relieve, thou hast relieved, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hands. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a great host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he deliver them into thy hand. And we'll stop there. So let's talk about that. What happened? Two chapters earlier, we have this story. And Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin, that bear shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor, and there came out against them from Zerah the Ethiopian with a great host of 1,000,000, a million people, and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him and set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatath in Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing to thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And so you would think, here, Asa had this experience, right? So next time, for sure, he's going to rely on the Lord, right? But look what happens this time. Here, he did not rely on the Lord. He relied on Syria. And here we see 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him, wherein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from thenceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Isn't that such a sad ending? Here, the Lord is looking. He's just looking for someone. Where's someone that will trust me? Where's someone that will put their foot in the water when they don't think they're going to be able to stand there? And as soon as he's able to find someone like that, oh, I want to make myself powerful in his life. But instead of Asa repenting, Asa found fault with the messenger. Asa put that messenger, he had a bad news for him, he put him away and oppressed the people. God is the one that calls the things which are not as though they were already. And that's what he wants to do in your life. When God says, come in an area, he is calling you to come in confidence. That he's already saying, if he calls you to be a loving, gentle leader in your home, he's already made you one. You just need to claim it. He's calling the things which are not as though they were. And I hope you saw I had both hands up at the beginning. I have many needs. But this is as we think together as the people of God, I want to call us together to this type of thinking. Jesus, when he was here on the earth, he wept because he longed for the people of Israel to experience his care. But they would not. In Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left desolate. And so here's Jesus expressing his heart. And he's saying, I just wanted to be like a mother hen. I just wanted to be that mother that when there was danger, when you had problems, when the predator was out there trying to get one of the little ones, she just, and all of these little chicks could come scrambling and get close to him. He said, that's all I wanted to do for Israel. My heart was always just to say, come to me. I want to be your victor. I want to give you more stories about victories like you read here in 2 Chronicles. That was Jesus' heart. But instead, their will was set against God, and they said, no. A story is told of a farmer who had his barn burned down with a flock of broods in there. And after the fire, he was walking through the ashes, and he kicked over some little ball there. And out suddenly, right there was a whole nest of little chicks. And you know, when Jesus says that we are to love our wife, for example, and lay down our life like he did for the church, that's what he did. Jesus suffered everything we would have suffered with sin, and we are covered by his blood. And everything that we could be destroyed by in the sin in our own life, he is calling us, come sinner, come my friend, come here under my blood, and I'll die for you so that you can have life. You know, when a child resists their father's call and are getting their own way, they're not happy. There's no clarity in their life. Life doesn't make sense and it's confusing. And so often I wonder if the struggles we face in life would be much less if we would come to them with an attitude that says, sure, there's needs in my life. And as soon as you show me, Jesus, what I need to change, in your strength I will try. See, if we would come into our life with an attitude that says, I know there's problems here. I don't know what all that means for my life. I don't know what all I need to change yet. But Jesus, as soon as you show me, it's done before you ever ask it of me. I am committed to do whatever it takes to follow you. I'm over here. You say to come here, I'm going there. You say to come over here, I'm going to go there. I'm just surrendered. So often I wonder how many of our struggles in life would be just taken care of that way. But instead we go into our struggles and often we're presented over and over and over again with our need. We're still just trying to figure out whether or not we're willing to accept that, whether or not we're willing to change. And I'm afraid it's a lack of surrender in our life, that we're not much different than just that little child that Jesus is saying, come over here, come. And instead, our life is a confusing mess because we're here on the floor resisting his will. Is Jesus weeping over your life this morning? Is he saying, oh, if only I would just love, if he was here today in this congregation, would he sit in the back and weep like he did over Jerusalem and say, oh, blessed hope, I've so wanted for many of you to just come under my wing, but you wouldn't. I was here the whole time. You had your need, and I was trying to say, I want you to come here. I've got help for you. I've got healing for you. I've got a miracle waiting for your life, and yet you would not. Is your life confusing and purposeless deep down inside your heart? This morning, do you sense that God is trying to drag you somewhere and you don't want to go there? Are you unable to trust God with your life and the areas that seem out of your control? I watch that with my son. There's things that frustrate him. Maybe it's a bottle and a cap, you know, and he's trying to get this thing on, and it's not working, and it's frustrating and so difficult. But then here's a father who wants to come in and say, here, let me give you some guidance. Let me help you. No, I got to do this. You know? And we look at that and we think, oh, how foolish. How foolish. And yet here we are with our little life and we've got it here. And it's not working. But no, we can't have God change it. We got to keep control on this thing. It's no different, brothers and sisters. Are you resisting guidance from your authority in your life? Deep down inside, when you're given direction, does something rise up inside of you? Is there an area or areas in your heart or life that's just off limits? Not going there. If that's the case, then I want to borrow the words from Moses in Deuteronomy 30. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. Choose life this morning. Are you lost? Is your heart black as night? Jesus is saying, come to me and find rest. Come to me and find hope. And I wanted to remind you this morning that someday, even if you resist the call of the Lord Jesus for all of your life, someday there will be a call of his that no one will disobey. John chapter 5, verse 28 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And I don't know what you think of when you think about his voice. I think about Jesus there at the grave of Lazarus, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And I think that someday it's going to be an awful day for many. There's going to be a voice that sounds like many waters that's going to roll across this planet as if thunder had rolled right beside your ear. And it's going to be something like, come forth. And when that happens, it doesn't matter whether you were an atheist all your life and you denounced the name of God, and you didn't believe in him, and you didn't care what he thought of you. That day, when the Creator calls your name to come forth, you will come forth. There is no disobeying that call. And then it is only a fearful reckoning, a fearful day of looking forward to what God is going to do with your life when you stand before him. Brothers, sister, friends, loved ones, when you stand before the great judgment seat and you give an account for every deed done in this body, whether good or bad, think about that area in your life that you're over here in. Think about all those good excuses you have. Surely God would understand, right? Do you think that when the lamb that was slain, you stand before him someday, and it was for your tears, for your life, for everything that you experienced on this earth, that he bled and died? You think that he's going to understand that surely this difficulty you didn't expect me to find your grace possible for? Why did he die if there's not grace for you? Would not he instead say, you've resisted me? I've tried, just like with the children of Israel. I tried. I strove with them for 40 years. I strove with you, my friend, for years and years. Sometimes you surrendered to me, but when it came right down to it, there was unbelief in your life. You refused to proclaim my promises. You refused to get my grace into your life. Is that not what he would say? Is your heart free and clear this morning? Maybe you've never accepted the sacrifice of Christ in your life. Maybe your heart is so black, so dark, so hopeless and empty. Jesus is saying, come to me and find rest. Come to the water, to all of us. Surrender your will to his. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Is Jesus calling your name this morning? As you sit here in the silence, is there the Spirit of God trying to drag you in an area of your life? You know what it is. Will you surrender your will to his in that area? What will your response be? Jesus says, come. And I trust that for many of us, this is what we would say. Jesus says, come, and we say, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yes, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Hallelujah. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God.